prayer? Heavenly Father, so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, to be with your people, with your word, with your Holy Spirit, having the promise that you will be with us as we gather together here today, Lord. It is your presence that we desire, Lord Jesus. We want to know you, to see you, to experience you, Lord. And you've promised that you will be with us if we are gathered in your name. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you. We pray that you would build us up in your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word would not return void or empty, God. We pray that you would work in every life here just so perfectly and so amazingly, Lord, that you would have your spirit speak to the issues of our own life, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do this morning, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And with Bill's actually in the hospital, so keep him in prayer. Is Yolanda here? No. So keep them in prayer. He's actually in the hospital. He's not doing very well at all. So I believe you can call Yolanda. Yesterday he wasn't quite up for visitors and things like that, so keep that in mind. Also, that keep that in mind for the Christmas light tour thing too. So that probably will affect that. But stay tuned for that. That's Tuesday coming up. So keep that in mind. Also, we handed out some invites. The gift. Those are to be used as invites. So you can invite people the Sunday before Christmas and then Christmas Eve as well. And I encourage you to do that. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, will you take them out? Turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're starting a new chapter. We should be finishing 2 Thessalonians next week, and then we'll get into our Christmas message, and then we'll get into our prophecy update, and then we'll get into 1 Timothy right after that. So it's going to be an exciting way to start off the new year. Have you ever wondered what church you should attend? Have you ever been on the church search? Have you ever been on that? Can you guys say that? Church search. Have you ever been on a church search? I haven't, but it's been a long time. But it's currently looking. I'm in the market. But from what I hear, it's very interesting. It can be very difficult finding a church and knowing what to look for in a church. You could be confused about all the different options. And I'm always curious of why a person would choose the church that they call their church home. What's the criteria? What do you look for if you're looking for a church? Those are the things that we're going to be looking at this morning as we talk about church essentials, the most important elements to look for in a church body. Notice the text here, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Here in this final section, the Apostle Paul is laying out, he says, finally. He's just getting to now a place where he's sort of giving the last instructions to the Thessalonians, this church that he loved. It was a great church. It was a church that was commendable. It was a church that was encouraging to him. And he's writing these final instructions. He's sort of finished with his teaching about end times and eschatology and the rapture of the church and the timing of all that. And now he's really dialed in, focusing in on concentrating on them and him and in the essentials of moving forward in their church, in their relationship with God. Now, as we look at, there's going to be eight essentials of a church body, the most important elements that we should find in a church body. You'll find in verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." You think about that. The Apostle Paul, with all of his credentials, all of the anointing that he had, all the past success that he had had, all the education, and he's getting to the end of the letter, and he says, "Pray for me," with this earnestness. He knew the Thessalonians would do that because they were a church of prayer. And so his comments are just this plea that they would pray for them. The first essential element that we want to see in a church, if you're looking for a church, it should be this element of prayer. Prayer should be then a priority in a church. Jesus said that my house should be a house of prayer. We should find in a church this great priority placed on prayer. It elevated to the place of the really the activity of a church body, is that the church body would pray. In Acts 2:42, we find the early church is they really based their ministry on just prayer, fellowship, doctrine, and the breaking of bread. And it was the power of God working through those elements. A prayer was mentioned first. That really, if you want to call it a secret, it's not really a secret, but it was that in which the early church saw as the priority in their activities. That all of the activities that they did were bathed in prayer. They saw that not only as a priority for them, a priority in a sense where they would be desperate to pray. But it would also be this great passion that we find them excited to pray, excited to gather together to pray, excited to be with others to pray corporately. We find the Apostle Paul, when he's put in jail, just singing and praying and beseeching God, and then the disciples that were outside of prison just praying for him. We see God working miracles through prayer. And I really believe as the church sets as a priority prayer and has as a passion prayer, that it is prayer that we long to do as our activity more than anything, that we just pray, everything's bathed in prayer, we will see the church being elevated to the place where God uses that church mightily. And also, we see then that prayer is the power really behind the church. It's prayer that is the power. So I remember reading this story and hearing the story about Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century pastor. Many people read his sermons even today. When he was 17 years old, he had a 3,000-member congregation church at 17 years old. His sanctuary was seated 7,000 people. And one day a constituency of pastors came and visited him on a Sunday afternoon, wanted to know, you know, what was the deal behind this church. And they were more interested in seeing the operations of this huge building that accommodated all these people. And so these pastors went into the church, and they saw a man they thought was the janitor, and he was in overalls and just standing there. And they said, "Hey, how do you heat this building? I mean, how do you, with this building this size, how do you generate that?" And so he said, "Well, let me show you." And he walked down into the basement, and he opened the door, and there was a group of 200 men on their knees before the Lord praying. He said, "That's what heats our church up. That's the secret behind everything that happens here." And so the passion, the priority, and then to know the power of the church, it lies in prayer. Paul knew that. And Paul wasn't relying on anything else except for the prayers of the Thessalonians, that they would pray. And I really believe it has to be an essential element of the church. And I think we need to be careful and watch the tendency to substitute activity for prayer. Prayer is the activity. And nothing should be done without prayer. And nothing should be done that's not bathed in prayer, marinated in prayer. And we need to see this as what the early church did, what the Apostle Paul did, and what we should find as the essential element in every church. And so he says, pray. Pray for what? Well, he says in verse 1, he says, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. Saying, guys, pray for me. Pray that this word of God, it may go out. And it, as it goes out, that it may have a reception from those who hear it in such a way where they would glorify it. The second element of an essential that you want to look for in a church is the priority of the Word of God. Paul saw that as the powerful element that as a prayerful group of people would pray that this powerful Word of God would be the instrument in which people would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, pray that this Word run swiftly, and that it's glorified. He says, this is what happened to you. He's talking to the Thessalonians. He said, that's exactly what happened to you. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, it said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He's saying that there is something behind the word that wasn't a stagnant, dry, educational, doctrinal thesis. He's saying, I came with the Word, and it came with an element that was completely unhuman. Something completely above and beyond something human. And it came with power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Almighty that the Word came to them. It came to them in such a way where this prayer was answered. It ran into their hearts. It transformed their lives. It changed them. We can never underestimate the power of God's Word. And it is, in fact, the instrument in which by people come to eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And it is by which people are built up in God. People are grown and develop in their relationship with God. So the Word of God, you want to see the Word of God honored in a body of Christ. That the Word of God is the central focus. That the Word of God, he says, that it would be glorified. That the Word of God would be put in a place where people realize what they really have. That through the leadership and through the body, you would see the Word of God being that precious, precious thing in which people would live their life by. That the Word of God would be honored. It's absolutely crucial that this element is in place in a body of Christ. Without it, we really don't have anything. Without the appeal to God's Word. And so we need to be careful also that we're not substituting things for God's Word. Man's Word, philosophy, the thing of the day. That we continue in the Word of God. So the Word of God would be honored in a body of Christ. That's how you know. That's a church you want to go to. That the Word of God is honored. And not only is it honored in that church, but it's also relied upon in that church. That the Word of God then is the instrument in which all the body of Christ, it relies on the Word of God. We sang that song that I love, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. That is God's Word that leads us, guides us. And in fact, the Bible tells us it's the Word of God by which we actually grow. That we can't grow and develop as believers without a steady diet of the Word of God. Jesus said that the Word of God is it's our bread, quoting from Deuteronomy, that it's the bread of God. And so as believers, we honor God's Word. We use it in every aspect of our life. It's the frame of reference in which we gear everything in our life upon. So the body of Christ, as they come together, and I really believe that somewhere in a church body corporately, that church body needs to be going through the whole Bible together. That has to be important. That has to be a priority. Because when a body of Christ together corporately goes through the Word, then that body is starting to be knit together in the Word. That body is literally on the same page together. And I think that element you find as time goes on, as the church softens and weakens, you'll find that the Word of God is just becomes more minimal. It becomes less important. And when that happens, it creates a vacuum for all these other sorts of activities to come in to the church body. And so throughout the church, the Word is honored, it's relied upon, it's in every ministry of the church, the teaching of the Word of God. And what that does, it creates a hunger for the Word. You want to look for a church where there's a hunger for God's Word. That should be an essential element, that the Word of God is honored, that people rely on it in their everyday life, and then the Word of God is hungered for, that the body of Christ has this great hunger for God's Word, that they look forward to hearing God's Word, to reading God's Word, to sharing God's Word. That's a healthy body. That's an essential element. This is not optional. And if there's a church that minimizes God's Word in any way, shape, or form, or diminishes it, or doesn't rely upon it, or doesn't think it's that important, then that's a red flag and something we all need to be careful about. Jeremiah 15:16, one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah said, "I found your words and I ate them." It's interesting how the Word of God creates an appetite for the Word of God as well. The Word of God, it when we get into the Word of God personally and corporately, then it's amazing how we then have an appetite for the Word of God. Sometimes if you're not used to the Word of God, or if you haven't been in a church that teaches through the Word of God somewhere in that church body together, it may be a little difficult to digest in the beginning. It's like, you know, the Bible says we're to move from milk to meat in our development, in our growth. And sometimes if you're used to milk on Sunday mornings or in your church body and you're just sort of getting nursed as a baby with sort of little Christian light types of messages and not really getting into it, it may be a little hard to digest at first. It's like a baby eating a steak. It's no teeth, not digestive system, not quite intact. And you may feel like that when you first come in if you're not used to it, but that's okay. Don't let that stop you. Keep coming a few times. You'll develop an appetite. And once you're used to the meat of God's Word, it's really hard to go back into the milk of God's Word. It's really hard to digest in that old baby food. Has anybody ever tried that? It's just nasty. That old, those formulas and, it's just gross. But a baby just loves that, don't they? They just can't get enough of that. But once they start eating solid food, real stuff, then they really start to grow and develop. They never want to go back to that. And so make sure that the Word of God is hungered for and that there's an appetite in that body for the Word of God. So not only is prayer and the Word of God essential, the third thing is, and it's actually in the same verse, evangelism should be a vital part of the church body. Notice again, he says in the second part of verse 1, he says that the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord, pray that it would run swiftly and that it would be glorified just as it is with you. His desire wasn't just so that the Thessalonians would grow and develop in the Word and not share the Word or dispense the Word or be those who see it as a vital part of their life as being a Christian and having a relationship with God, that they would share the Word of God with other people. And so evangelism becomes really the purpose of the church. Jesus told the disciples to go out and make disciples of all the nations. And now as the church, we have to be careful that we don't sequester ourselves in and just sit and enjoy the things of God, the people of God, the delights of God, and yet not dirty our hands with taking the Word out and sharing the Word with those in our sphere of influence. Now, as we do that, you notice the appeal is to the gospel. So the Word of God, at the crux of the Word of God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we grow in God through the teaching of the Word and through the reading of the Word and the taking in of the Word in our own lives, then this understanding of grace through the work of Jesus Christ begins to take front and center stage in our life. As we grow and develop, it's interesting what happens is we get a better understanding of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is all about. We're told in the scriptures that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we grow, we don't grow more legalistic and more rules-oriented and more religious in the externals. As we grow more in awe of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you read through scriptures, you find this message from front cover to end that continually expresses the fact of what God has done for us. That's the grace of God, that He is the bestower of gifts to man, that God, in His love for us, He gave for us. And that's what grace is. We need to be careful that we don't move away from grace, recognizing that it's all of the work of God, and that we are participants merely by our faith as we put our faith in God. As the Word becomes a central part in the church body, then that understanding of grace overtakes that individual Christian to such an extent where they just want everybody to know and understand that, hey, we are amazing sinners. We are gifted in sin. We are talented in sin. And we have no chance to have a relationship with God. But while we were still sinners, God died for us. And that's the amazing story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the grace of God that bestowed upon men eternal life so that we can have a relationship with God. But after we get saved, it's no different. It's still not up to us once we get saved. It's still up to God. We're just surrendering now to this grace of God that works through our faith. And so the power of God, it's not of us, but it's of Him. And so the believer who's into God's Word, they come to this great understanding of the desire of God to share this Word with other people. And so as individuals, we have to see, and as a church, we have to know that reaching people with this message is what the church exists for, to bring people to salvation in Jesus Christ and to build them up in that relationship. And so we can't forget that you and I have been charged with this grand purpose and duty to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know Him. And so what that means is that we are all the messengers. That as we look at evangelism in the church, I think we first have to know the Word of God in and of itself is evangelistic. That we don't necessarily have to design an evangelistic message every week, but the Word of God in and of itself is evangelistic because it brings man into the awareness of who God is and who man is. And that's the beginning step of knowing God, is realizing, understanding, knowing who God is, and then knowing who man is in relationship to that. But evangelism is an emphasis that should be in a church, and it should be every Christian's role and responsibility in the way they see themselves. That each Christian should see themselves that they have the responsibility with the gospel that God's entrusted to us to, in whatever way that may be, to share that. This is how the early church grew. It was people going out, just talking to people, sharing their faith with people. It was the teaching of the Word, and it was prayer. And people began to get a hold of that. In fact, we are told about the Thessalonians that their faith became an example to the whole area, all those around them, that they were making this dramatic impact because of these elements that we're looking at here. David Platt, who wrote the book Radical, had this quote I like. He said, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. I think that's really important that we don't lose sight of the importance and the necessity of evangelizing and sharing the grace of God in our own life and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Now in verse 2, not only is it essential to have prayer and the Word and evangelism in a church body, but in churches that are doing these things, we're going to see the fourth element, which is warfare. Notice this. As he's praying for effectiveness with the Word of God, and that it would hit its target, and that God's Word would have an effect, in verse 2 it says, "And pray also that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Paul knew, he experienced, he understood firsthand that along with these essential elements, that in the life of the believer, there also comes the adversary. There comes opposition to the endeavor to share the gospel and share the love of Christ and build them up in Jesus Christ. So this is now, then warfare becomes something that's becomes authentication of a reality of this is a real church. That this, because of spiritual warfare, this shows that this church is operating in the power and the strength of God, because these elements bring about an adversarial relationship with Satan and the world. And so warfare becomes something that's a characteristic, that in bodies of Christ that are honoring God, we will see these things happen where churches will be attacked because of the spiritual hosts of wickedness that come up against these bodies of Christ. Now, it happens in all different sort of various ways and various methods Satan uses. But we have to know he's always ready to pounce on a body of Christ, to divide, to dishevel, to disorient, to attack and destroy the truth, to attack so the church would compromise, to to get the church into a place where they just get impatient and they get frustrated. So they're going to adopt worldly methods to build the church. They may look at other churches that are doing certain things and say, well, look at that church and look at how they're growing. Look at all these people coming. So let's adopt a new method. Let's try a new thing so that we can get a whole bunch of people to show up at our church. And that philosophy or that ideology has then developed into a church system in a lot of instances, which is just simply not biblical. And we don't want to be too particular about form or styles or things like that. That's not an issue. There's all different types of people. There's some of you like Whataburger, some of you like In-N-Out. So we're all a little different like that. That's not the issue, and I don't believe we should divide over those issues at all. But what the real issue here is, we need to be careful that we don't compromise, that we stick to what the Word says about what we should be doing. We're discussing that today. That we see the essential elements in a church body, allowing the results to be God's department. That's so important, because there's great temptations on a church body to measure themselves by the results. And the results have nothing to do with us. The results have everything to do with God. God promises fruitfulness if we allow Him to do His thing. The more we get involved in it, the more the thing is not His thing and it's not something that we want. But as we appeal to God, you think about the story or the parable of the abiding in the vine, that we're just to be connected to Christ. And in that section of Scripture, John 15, it says, without Him we could do nothing. And basically our role is just to stay connected to the vine. We're just to be there, to hang out. And as we're connected, trusting in God, He'll produce the results. But in our American way, in our understanding of life, the church has developed into an entity, oftentimes, where results will dictate how a person will do something. We need to be very careful of that temptation, because the Lord's made it very clear that our role is just to be faithful. His role is to work through us. He'll do everything in and through us as we surrender to Him. And so the enemy will attack the church to compromise, to make it worldly, to have the end or the results justify the way we get to the results. And God makes it very clear that we're just absolutely nothing. Now, all we can do is come before God and honor Him, surrender to Him, and He says that He would build the church. That's not our job. He would build the church. It says that He would add to the church. That He would do that. We just need to get out of the way. We just need to realize that it's not our special talent, it's not our special gifts and abilities, but it's Him working through jars of clay, working through pots, working through dirt and dust. It's Him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so the devil comes along in a church body to make church about everything else other than the church being salt and light in the world. We got to be very careful of those attacks to compromise. Now, the fifth thing we find in verse 3, the fifth important element in a church body, not only do we have prayer, the word, evangelism, and warfare, but a church needs to be absolutely, completely dependent on God. Look in verse 3. As he's asking for prayer that God would deliver him from these horrible men that are trying to defame him and discredit him and undermine the work of God, he says, but all that, just pray for me. He says, but God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. And His faithfulness will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The fifth element that you want to find in a church is a church that's absolutely dependent on God. It's interesting, we find throughout the whole Bible this movement of God where He is encouraging people, exhorting people to just depend on Him, to allow God to be God in their lives. And as we get to a place where we are just absolutely depending on God for everything, which, by the way, often manifests itself in our prayer life in church, because when we're dependent on God, we're seeking Him in prayer desperately. But a church that depends on God is a church that God is moving dynamically through. The temptation then is to build up so many material things within a church body that the church body can take a step back and in just some way in their minds and their hearts just feel like we don't quite need to depend on God as much. We're like that as individuals. We all know what that's like. When we're in a desperate situation, we're seeking the Lord, we're on our face, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. And then when God helps us, then we're kind of like, cool. And then we just are relaxed a little more. We don't have the same sort of desperation. I think this is a problem within the church body, especially in America, American churches, that we don't have that desperation for the Lord. And it's because of a false sense of security that we have that's completely based on material things. Now, I want to show you something. If you'll turn to the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, we find what will be the characteristic church on earth before the rapture. This will be the last church. This will be the typical type of church on earth before the rapture. And of course, I'm talking in very general terms. But notice what he says in verse 14, chapter 3. It says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write this, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God." Who's that? That's Jesus. Very good, Sean. Good job. Verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Here's why. Get this. Here's the reason. It's because you say this. You say, "I am rich, have become wealthy, I have need of nothing." Do you see that? A false sense of perceived need because they've replaced and mistaken God for material things. So they assume, well, we have all this stuff, so we're good. But that not in God's eyes. That's not how God saw them. God says, "Do you not know," verse 17, "that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" That's heavy duty. It's because they relied upon or mistakenly took materialism and worldly possessions for the blessings of God. And that caused them to just sort of back up in their faith, not to depend on God desperately. And look what verse 18 says. He says, "My counsel, my advice, is that you would buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see." Turn back with me. Those were all elements that the church in Laodicea were rich in. And that's why he's saying, you need to come back to me. in desperation. And instead of buying all these things and feeling really great about yourself, you need to come back to me on your face, on your knee, and buy from me. It's a metaphor, a figure of speech. To come to me and receive from me the things of God, the things of eternity. But you see the importance of dependence in a church of God. And churches go through different phases in their growth and development. But as you're looking for a church, if you're seeking out a church, or if you're in a church, this is an element that the church has to maintain, this absolute desperation for God at every given moment. That we would be a body of Christ on our knees, pleading with God, seeking God in every ministry, in every area that we have things going on. I remember first starting out in the ministry as a youth pastor, and I didn't know anything. Never, you know, Calvary Chapel style, they just kind of, I didn't have any schooling in seminary or education. I didn't know what to do. Didn't have any real examples or tutoring or guidance, and they just say, okay, go for it. Just if it's the Lord, it'll work out. And I'm grasping for something. You know, the tendency is, well, let's read a book about it. Let's follow a model. Let's do something. And one of the genius of Calvary Chapel is they don't do that. They, in a way, just make you rely on God. And so I'm desperately praying, Lord, what do I do? All these kids are expecting me to do something. Help me, God, help me. That's how I spent about my first year. And then it started going pretty good. You know, things started to roll. You figure out things. And there's a definite sense after that where I knew in my heart I wasn't the same way that I was in the beginning. That was really convicting for me. Because once you kind of figure it out, things are, that's how churches die. That's how churches stagnate. That's how churches becomes this flat line kind of entity where there's no power anymore. We got to be very careful about that, that we don't become a church that's independent, but a church that's dependent. And that comes, of course, by abiding, connecting in faith. It comes by allowing, or we surrender to God constantly. And it comes by ascribing, giving God the glory for everything. I really think that's the whole point, that God takes the foolish things and he confounds the wise. He takes things where people can't really figure out a reason why something's happening, because people will seek for a worldly reason and they'll seek it out. And all we'll be able to say is, it's the Lord. Don't look at me, it's the Lord. The next thing we find in verse 4 is we want to find obedience in a church body. Watch this, in verse 4, he says, I have confidence. I have a lot of confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things I command you. He's basically commanding the things of God. In a body of Christ, you want to see this vital element of obedience. Basically, what I mean is you want to see obedience to God encouraged to the body of Christ. You want to see the body of Christ challenged as to obedience to God. You want to see that that's an essential element. What does that mean? It basically means a denial of self, that the church gets to a place in the church body where they're walking in a place where they're allowing God to rule and reign in their life. And you see this development and this progress where God is becoming more and more evident, more and more prominent. As God is developing the life of a believer, you see that at the same time, you see the shedding of the worldly things, like snake sheds its skin. You see just the worldly elements begin to fall off. And this is that sanctification process in the Lord. So you want to see in a body of Christ this encouragement to obedience. You want to see not only an encouragement to obedience, but then a desire or a want to, generally by the body of Christ, that the body of Christ would have a desire to grow in their faith and in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And then that would be evidence then in that body of Christ. It would be evidence of the fruit in that body. That now the fruit of the Spirit is just popping out all over the place like popcorn. That as in that body of Christ, as there's this great desire from the body to want to follow the Lord, you will just see what we're going to talk about next. You'll see love. Look at the next element. In verse 5, he finishes off. He says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." When the Lord's directing, there's love. When the Lord's not directing, you're not going to see love. One of the greatest compliments that I get is when somebody's new here and they say, you know, the congregation is just so loving. There's nothing better you could say to me than that. That this body's a loving body. Because it is the manifestation of the working of the Spirit in the life of these believers. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We have to, in a body, make that crucial, make it vital. Because without that, we have nothing, right? Without love, what are we? Like clanging cymbals. Just this horrendous, obnoxious noise that irritates people. But with love, love is that element now that you'll find from a body of Christ that has a desire to want to follow Christ. And then as that love begins to permeate in the body of Christ, you'll find something that goes beyond something that's human. You'll find this genuine love of people for one another. This love you will see in the body, it'll be this love for God. I remember the first time I went to a Calvary Chapel men's retreat. There was the first thing that I noticed is that, you know, I didn't know anybody. It was kind of that awkward thing where you just stand there and just everybody's talking to each other and you just like want to kind of dissolve into the wall or something. And then, you know, somebody came over to me and then another person. Next thing we're talking and I noticed something that there was a love there. But then there was a seriousness about their relationship with God. Like for them, it was about their relationship with God. And I got sort of swept up into that. That's one of the ways I got swept into the Calvary Chapel thing. It was like, this is a group of people that are just so loving and so desire. You can tell there was a genuineness about their desire to want to know me and want to see me grow in my relationship with the Lord, which I needed to at that point. So when you have this element, you'll see a love for the people of God. You'll see a love for the people, for people. You'll see that love in a body being more important than the individual. You'll see in a body that they desire to love people and their desire to share that love is much greater than their own individuality, than their own personal things. Just like Paul said to the Philippians, that we would consider other people more important than ourselves. That means that there's an element where we're willing to yield. We're willing to back off of our way and getting things done the way we want them to and being this and being that. We back off from that. Because love is willing to yield, fruit from above. When God's working in a body, there's this willingness to yield to the things of God. And then you'll see this incredible element in a church where people are serving one another. I love that. This is how love is practically manifested, that this will be a body of Christ that is serving one another. And then the last thing, not only is the church to be having these elements of prayer, the word, evangelism, warfare, dependence, obedience, and love. Look at the second part of verse 5. He says, and into the patience of Christ. Oh, that's a hard one. The patience of Christ. St. Francis of Sales said, patience means waiting without anxiety. A.W. Tozer said, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which He must work. To know that is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. You ever feel like you just gotta get it done? The ministry has to grow. The ministry has to happen. My life has to get going. Everything. And we start freaking out. God's not in a hurry. Isn't that great to know? God's just totally not in a hurry. Do you think He looks down like, what's up with them? What's going on? A church needs to be patient. That means the church needs to stay the course. As we operate in these elements, it may not happen as fast as we like. That's hard. But we can spend so much time looking to the future for what we want to happen that we miss out what's happening now. Stay the course. Be patient. Stay content. Stay content. God has to always be our portion, the one in whom we look to fill us. Filled offering bags, filled seats, big. That will never be the answer. If we can't be content in whatever condition we're in, having more of things like that is never going to satisfy us. Being patient means we're just content in the Lord. We're not striving, we're not forcing, we're not all anxious, we're not pushing. We're just allowing ourselves to remain under the Lord and letting God do His thing, His way, however He wants to do it. Stay the course, stay content. And the last thing is to stay trusting. Stay trusting in these vital elements, which means stay trusting in the Lord. We don't have to go after the new fad. We don't have to make things happen. We don't have to do all that. We don't want to do all that. We shouldn't look for a church that appeals to everything else but the power of God and Jesus Christ Himself. And that we would be content to remain under that and rest in that and find our fulfillment and our joy and our identity in that. And as we do this, incorporate, have these vital. If you're looking for a church, you want to find these in the church body. But the church is the most powerful entity on earth when it's built upon and operating in the power of Jesus Christ. But let us not allow substitutes or human elements to replace the essentials of the church body. We are the light of the world. And God promises that we will shine brightly as He shines through us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. And thank You that Your Word just is always a lamp unto our feet. Shows us where to go, how to go, how to do it. Such a comfort, such a relief. And Lord, I just want to pray for our church body by first of all just thanking You, Lord. Thanking You. This is a great church. A precious church. A loving, prayerful, evangelistic, hungry for the Word, dependent and obedient and patient church, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would continue to manifest Your Spirit in us and through us. That You would have Your way, Lord. Have Your way. And Lord, I pray for anybody who's here this morning that has never received You as their Lord and Savior. I pray for anybody here this morning who, if they were to die today, they would not spend eternity with You in heaven. I pray that this morning would be their day of salvation. That they would recognize that in and of themselves they can do absolutely nothing to take away their own sins, which keeps them from Your presence. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. If you're here this morning, you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior simply by understanding and knowing you're a sinner and you're desperate for salvation. Right in your seat, right where you are, you can just ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to trust Him with your salvation. As you do that, and you're sincere about it in your heart, the Lord says He will save you, wipe away your sins, and allow you to be in heaven for eternity with Him. I pray that you do that this morning. For the rest of us, Lord, let us rejoice in You and be glad. You are an awesome, amazing God who has called us to salvation, called us to obtain the glory of the Lord, and we are beloved of the Lord. Bless this church, bless these people, bless our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, turning many hearts and souls to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Let us make disciples in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Go ahead and stand up if anybody would like prayer about anything. There are going to be people up here to pray with you. Feel free to come up as we sing this last song. Have a great week. Love you guys. God bless you, and maybe see you Wednesday night.
Sometimes the Lord can just be overwhelming, and it's at times like that that I like to sing this little song. We sing a lot on Wednesday nights. It's a great song to sing when words just...